You so much for the church and how everybody comes together, and it's all over the world. It's everywhere. You're building the church everywhere, even underneath the most awesome circumstances, you're building the church. This is our faith, and as I was hearing somebody this morning, we choose to believe you're building the church. We join you, Lord. We will pray to that end until you come back again. We love you, Lord. And we pray that in Jesus' name that you would give us power. We can't do anything without your Spirit, but would you give us the grace to be willing so the Spirit can come and give us power? Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When they were singing, I kept on hearing this phrase, live a life of brokenness before the cross so I can pour my life into you. That's what God wants. He wants us broken. He doesn't want us proud. We are broken people. Broken. If we can, my introduction is this. Matthew 6:10. Jesus prayed it. And it must be important. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this was Christ's prayer. This was his, it'll be answered one day. So this is his whole drive. Christ wanted God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to talk about this. I don't want anybody leaving this place saying, oh, I got to do God's will. I want everybody leaving this place that you're broken and you need the Holy Spirit to do it. Nobody can do this. Only Jesus Christ can do this. But he's asking us, join me. I've given you the Spirit. This is my main idea. God's will for Jesus was more important than anything. And I just want to read this, if we could, together. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And you know, if you read this thing, you think, Christ, are you being insensitive? Are you being insensitive, Lord? And no, he was not being insensitive. He was showing all of us in this room, everybody from the beginning of time, doing the will of God is more important than earthly family. Are you hearing me? Doing the will of God is more important than any relationship on earth. This is strikes a chord, man. I want to show you just how important it was for Jesus. And he challenges us. Doing God's will for Jesus was more important than his earthly family. And as I show you this, I want you to really see this. Really, really see this. In Luke chapter 9, 59 to 62, I don't know how I'd take this if he said this to me, but he's saying it and he is God. So he's telling us that your relationships on earth, earthly or whatever, my will is higher than that. And he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, listen to this. First, let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Does that sound heavy? Just let that sink in. Your father's dead. Let me go bury my father. Let the dead bury their dead. You proclaim the kingdom of God. Is the will of God high here? Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand, puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. These are heavy statements. And both statements is what, in 60 it says, proclaim the kingdom of God and is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Everything relies on the kingdom of God. All other relationships on temporal time and temporal relationships are suspended. This is number one, kingdom of God. This is the way Jesus looks at it. This is the way our perspective has to be. I know it's all twisted inside of us, but family is not first. Hear me, family is not first. The kingdom of God is first. This is first. Spiritual family, if you're born again. I know it rubs right into the face of many people in the Christian church. I got to look after my family. This is an amazing statement. Just sink it in of how much we put our will. Hey, listen, you know, I just want to tell you, this message is very difficult for me to preach. Because many times in my life, I want to be very honest with God now at this time, this stage in my life, this season in my life. I want to be very honest with the Lord. Very honest with God. You know what I want to do? I don't want to say, oh yeah, Lord. And say a prayer and my will is really in it. Are you with me? But to say a prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to give me power to say, thy will be done. Are you willing to do that? Forget about what you're going through, your experiences and everything. It doesn't really matter. It only matters one thing, that the will of God is done in your life. That's the most successful person on earth when they leave. And you know what? Mike, you're right. And I started asking God about what he said. And this is the truth. I know what he said to me. There is so much joy in doing the will of God because God made you for something in the beginning of time. And when you find out what that is and you walk in it, no joy can compete with it. Because God knows how he made you. He knows how to make you laugh. He knows how to make you cry. He knows how to break you. He knows how to do all these things because he's the Lord. So when you walk in the will of God for your life and you step into it, you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's why when I preach, I'm wondering, why do I have so much joy when there's so much pressure? It's because I've been made to do this. People have been made to do a certain thing for God, whether it's opening the door at a church, whether it's serving, whether it's doing this. But when you walk into it, you can feel it. You've been made to do this. It's the will of God. Anybody with me? This is what you seek. You don't seek your will because there's no joy in it. There's no joy in that. There's only joy in what God's will is for you. Doing God's will for us is following Christ first in our hearts. Undivided heart. Nothing. No rivals. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm telling you what I think the Bible's saying. I'm telling you what it does. You follow Christ first. Number one, no rivals. That's why in the first commandment, what is it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is it first? Because the law never is replaced. It goes right through. Now it's written on your heart and you can feel it as a Christian. You're right. Only the Lord God, Jesus Christ, is to be first. Anything else that's first there, it starts to really get malfunction. Starts to malfunction. You know it's malfunctioning. And when it's not malfunctioning and Jesus is first, there's a peace that nobody can take away. It's a peace. I walked in it a few times. I've splurted into it. I really want to go all the way now with a life of brokenness before the cross. To stay there and let his spirit flow through me. Are you with me? This is your life. You will never, ever be away from brokenness. And if you do, you're living in an unreal world. Spiritually. For the first time in my life, for 25 years, my son was talking to me in China, and he broke into pieces. And I don't want to get into it. That's his business. But he's telling me, and he's weeping. And I'm in tears, and he's there, and I'm on a phone. And all I'm doing is listening. And he's just, and he's not weeping talking to me. He's weeping in his prayer. He's changed. I don't know what happened. All I know is God said to me, this is me. I want you to just pray with him. And when he finished praying, I couldn't pray for the first time in my life. I could always pray with anybody. I didn't know what to say. Because I knew the will of God was pressing down on his life. And it was an awesome thing to just be there and hear his prayer. And I could hear God say to me, this is like a, you know in the Old Testament when the sweet aroma went before God's nose? And he says, it's pleasing. I could feel God say, this is it, and don't pray or you'll ruin it. This is not my will for you to pray now. And we need to be so sensitive to this that when people are being worked on by God, God's will, we need to shut up. Because God's doing something real beautiful. Because he's, when it's his will is bearing down on your life, there is a tremendous sense of brokenness. And you do not, hear me on this one. At this season in my life, do not comfort people who are being dealt with by Almighty God. Because you ruin it. That's why Paul was really afraid when he said, I fear much trembling when I come to you. Why? He did not want to ruin the Spirit's power through him because he could have blocked it. And we can block people that God is dealing with. And it's a fearful thing because God wants to take them to a place of joy and peace. Even if it's my child. Even if I have a relationship with him. Even if I have codependence. God's saying, stop. It's time to listen to me. Is everybody with me? This is a very serious thing, the will of God, for my life and your life. Because it will get done. For everybody in this room, it will get done. Either you'll join them or you'll come through the mud through it. But it will get done. Thy will be done. He prayed it. It's going to get done. And we might as well say, God, I can't do it, but I'm willing to do it. When just help me, Lord, to get there. Amen? Just help me, Lord. Help me stop talking so much and babbling. I've done so many words in a Christian sense that it's just ridiculous. And now it's starting to really settle in after an understanding that just looking through it and how Jesus treated this. Missing the will of God. Only one life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will. You think of that. Your house, your money, your children, your wife, all gone. What did you do for Jesus? Did you do the will of God? Awesome, awesome thing, isn't it? Isn't it an awesome thing to waste our life? May God really help us. And this is not, we do not abuse grace. This is grace enabled to do the will of God. And I love the Apostle Paul. He is my best friend. I'm truthful. I can't wait to meet him. I never met this guy. I just love him, man. His devotion to do the will of Almighty God is unbelievable. Wouldn't you say so as a human being? Don't you honor guys like that? Let me look at this. This is I love the statement. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was his whole game. He didn't even care about his life. What a beautiful way to live. I'm not there. That I'm not there. I'm down here with you guys. I don't
don't know what I'll be like there, man, but I'm moving in this direction because I know there's a lot of joy and peace in it. Where it doesn't count on no circumstances when you do that kind of will for God. So doing God's will is loving Christ more than our own families. Jesus is saying this to us. More than our... And I want to tell you something. Don't get confused. When you love Jesus Christ the way it's supposed to be done, by the will of God, you will love your families like you've never loved them. Are you hearing me? That love will come through when you love Jesus. Jesus will love you back. And that love will flow through you and you will touch your family. But if you don't have that kind of thing, that won't be God's love. That'll be just flesh. I think the most heaviest thing about families and all this that Jesus ever said was this right here. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. Wow. What? What's he saying? But a sword, truth. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever takes up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is probably the most staggering thing on how he puts relationships, earthly relationships. And what he means is that if you don't love me first, before any relationship on earth, then you're not worthy of me. And that's a heavy statement. That's mind-blowing statement. This passage of scripture, I think I read scripture way back too fast. I don't tremble enough at it. I'm not saying be afraid of it, but I'm saying, listen, this is to put you on your knees. These verses are to put you on your knees. This is not no dissecting. We're not like, you know, dissecting. This is from God. And I'm not kidding you. Truthfully, from now on, when we read the Bible, come at it like you've never read it before. Come at it like you've never read it before. Don't come at it like I've heard this before. That's pride. Come at it like God can talk to you right today, right from this book. Because if you come at it like that and it's just nonchalant, there's a huge issue of pride going on. And that's happened to me as a preacher, because when I'm listening to other preachers, I just, I heard this before, man. And that's not the way to go at this now, I understand. This is the scriptures. This is the word of God. And when you hear something like this, it should be, whoa, heavy. Now, to love Christ more than anyone, you need God to be working in you and through you to do this. Are you hearing me? To love Christ more than anyone. Because you can't see him. I can see you. I can see my wife. You need a supernatural ability to love Christ more than anyone else. And only God can do it in you and through you. You can't do this on your own because you are physically watching people and you love people and you touch them. You need something there. You can't see God, but you love him more than anyone else. And that's why Philippians chapter 2 has it. This is the real key verse of doing this thing. For it is God who works in you. And look at that. To will. His will works through you when God works in you. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is not some preaching where I'm trying to motivate you. You cannot do this. Nobody in this room can do this. Everybody in this room has to understand that my preaching or anyone's preaching, good preaching, will bring you into a place of brokenness. And that brokenness will bring you before the cross, and the Holy Spirit will come and enable you to do what God is saying, because the scriptures are written on a believer's heart. That's the key. That's what has to happen. We need to be living a life of brokenness and not pride. Even when I'm talking to you, there needs to be some sort of, you know, brokenness. I haven't been there. Or anybody in this room. Are you with me in what I'm trying to say? So that God, we're always operating in humility instead of, I know, or check this out. Even before somebody talks, I already got it on my what I'm going to say. Are you with me?
You're with me. Yes, yes, because I'm like that. I'm really like that. I'm starting to stop.
This is very arrogant. And you know your heart. You know your own heart. I know my heart. We need to really, really be humble before each other. And the scriptures.
Listen to this. I just wanted to... I love Andrew Murray. Some people don't like him. That's okay. That's cool.
Everything that flows in and out of our hearts must be laid on the altar. I must renounce the right to seek or will anything of after my own wishes, to love or hate after my own desires. In the case of Jesus, the cross meant my will is of no account. The will of God is everything. The will of God, cost what it may, must be done, even if it costs my life, Christ said. In the smallest as well as in the greatest things, God's will must be done in Jesus' life. In nothing must my will be done, in everything God's will. That is the purpose behind the cross that Jesus sanctified as an altar for us. Ah, our altar now is the cross. There's no altar now in the Old Testament. Now the altar is the cross. The will is the kingly power of the heart. It is governed by our love or hatred, and by it, in turn, the whole man is governed. When the will is on the altar, that is on the cross, the fellowship of the cross will soon extend its power over the whole man. My will, sinful and blind, my will, condemned and freely surrendered to death, my will, put to death on the cross, my will in fellowship with Jesus, living again, raised to life again and made free, my will now entirely submitted to his leading and authority. This is the way in which the believing heart comes to understand what it means to be on the cross as an altar. And the believer experiences that the two seemingly opposed conditions are united in a glorious union. His will. No, my will and God's will. Something happens on the cross. Something happens. And you know what? What we have to get away from is the trinket. The cross is a trinket. We have to move away that you're hearing the cross too much. When you are gazing upon the cross every day and you really do start to give yourself into the cross, what happens is your will and God's will unite and God's will is done. Because here is God's will, and here is your will. And when you're at the cross, one dies, and it's your will, and God's will is done. And that's what happens at the cross, because you see what Jesus did. Secondly, doing God's will for Jesus was more important than his physical food. I don't even know how to get into that. That is beyond me. This Jesus of Nazareth is wild. And it's true what I'm saying. Because if you look at the scripture verse here, John 4. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Then he says this staggering statement. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you think he was just saying that? Do you think Christ, everything Christ said was the truth and he never exaggerated, he never did anything? All it was the truth. Can you imagine if that's the truth and it is the truth? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Wow. That's what he ate. That's what nourished him. That's wild. That's far beyond. Please remember what I'm saying. You cannot do this. This is Jesus of Nazareth. All you can do is say, God, I want to be there. Enable me to go where Jesus is. And you know, Even Jesus, when he was being tempted in the desert, you know what he said to the devil? Remember? Remember what he said to the devil? What did he say? But he says, the bread, there's rocks, Turn them into bread.
You say, well, what's so bad about that? Well, he misuses his power, his authority. So then Jesus goes, man doesn't live, you're right, brother. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of. So this is what we have in our hand. So every word we live off of, this is our spiritual life. This is what he was saying to the devil. Am I right? This is really, really powerful. We don't get it. I don't get it. But I know that you can live off of this. And because we don't live off of it, because we're so physically bounded, so temporally on this earth, there's something supernatural that has to happen. All of us have to cry out to God and say, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, make this real. Let me see that the food from the scriptures is enough. My satisfaction is in the Bible. Let me see this, Lord. I don't need anything else on earth but this. That's like staggers my mind even me saying this. I'm not there. Are you there? Lifting up Christ is like lifting up, woo! It's way up there. He's other, different. And yet he says, okay, here's the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you to follow me, just like this. So there's no excuse for any of us in this room. He'll enable all of us to follow him. All of us. Every one of us. Here, you see, Christ's food was to do the will of God, correct? And the will of God is in the Word of God, and Christ is the Word that became flesh. And in Job chapter 23, verse 12, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I'm going to tell you something, and I know this for a fact. If you do not meditate and memorize on the Bible, you do not love it. I make a strong stand there. There is no way. I know Tim back there, I know he's not built to memorize, and he's memorizing. Other people, this is the truth. If it says, I loved your law and I meditated on all day long, Psalms. There is something about when you love the scriptures, it's not I love the scriptures. There's something where it starts to go inside of you. You start to meditate. Are you with me? This is not a guilt trip. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer, and he will give you the power. If you say, I want to do that, and please help me, Holy Spirit, and he'll give you power. You can do it. I'm on this. I did the book of Philippians. I'm asking everyone to pray. I'm doing Colossians. I haven't started. It's so hard. It's unbelievable. My brain is like mush. I get two words and I never used to be like this. So if you're young now, do it now. Because when you get to my age, you're not going to be able to. Do it right now. Memorize the Bible. If you love God, if you love Jesus, you memorize the scriptures. The word of God is life. Memorize it. No guilt. You love him? You memorize it. In the scriptures is the will of God. You find it. There's no other place to find the will of God except through here. And if you memorize it, all of a sudden it starts coming to you. Certain times, all of a sudden, little will of God, little will of God, big will of God, little will of God. You're walking in the will of God. Who doesn't want to live like that? To please God like that? Who doesn't? You know, listen to this. I've heard of a famous king of Poland who did brave deeds in his day and confessed that he owed his excellent character to a secret habit he had formed. He was the son of a noble father, and he carried with him a miniature portrait of this father and often looked upon it. Whenever he went to battle, he would look upon the picture of his father and nerve himself to valor. When he sat in the council chamber, he would secretly look upon the image of his father and behave himself rightly and royally, for he said, I will do nothing that can dishonor my father's name. Now, this is the grand thing for a Christian to do, to carry about with him the will of God in his heart, and then in every action to consult that will in the Word of God. This is God. This is the way Jesus operated. This is what makes him so unique. That everything he did in the will of God because he was looking at the face of the Father. This is the way God wants us to operate. This is a supernatural walk.
And when you do operate like that in the will of God, His presence is with you. And nobody, you don't have to tell anybody. And you know when somebody, when God is not there, and they're still a believer. Because they're not operating in the will of God. Are you with me? You just know. You don't want to say anything, you don't judge, you just know. But when someone is walking in the will of God, through the scriptures, there is a presence that's with that person. And it's God. Because He's pleased. Who wants that? I want that. You want that. The whole church should be like this. We should be going for this. This is our holy thing. Not for a home, not for a car, not for a good job, not for a nice wife, whatever. For the will of God. Because everything else comes after that. And lastly, doing God's will for Jesus was more important than His life. This is the most important thing. I'm telling you, man. I know that missionaries in church history have given up their life. I know that. But they were imperfect. They were sinful. Christ gave up His life. He was perfect. That's a big difference. I don't think we get stunned. I think it just becomes like newspaper. I think the Holy Spirit has to rise in our heart and to see this Jesus like we've never saw. I want us all to pray today that God's Holy Spirit would really show us Christ the way He's properly, the way He is in our hearts. The way He prayed for me. I want that. I want to see Jesus in everything. We talked in the prayer meeting. On Friday, it was heavy. And we looked at Samson. And I asked the question, and I really believe this. And this is the question. I want you to study the Bible like this. When you look in the Old Covenant, I want you to look and see, where do I see Jesus Christ in this? How do you find Jesus in Samson? And we did. You remember when they said that this boy will be set apart as a Nazarite? That's Christ. Everywhere in the Bible, I want you to ask God, when you open it up, with a relationship with Jesus, show me Christ. Don't show me knowledge. I'm more smarter than you. Show me Jesus so I can worship Him. So I just want to show you how he struggled with his own life and his will. This is a man. This is God, man. And when you look at this, when he's in Gethsemane, you've got to read it with me. Just read it with me. I want you to really understand one thing. He is not struggling as deity, as God. He is struggling as a perfect man. And he's having a war on his hands. He's wrestling with his will. And he's teaching us how to wrestle with our will when we're going through something. This is how you do it. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I don't even know what that means. To the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he keeps doing it. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. That would be me. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time. This is the second time he does it now. This is us wrestling with God. Whenever you're going through something with the will of God and your will, you're going to be doing this. If you're really growing as a Christian, you're going to be doing this all the time. This is wrestling with your will and his will. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So now he's settling it. He's starting to say, okay, now you do it. Now, okay, I'll go with it. You will. Your will be done. He's in it. Now he does it a third time. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and what? And prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So this is Christ perfect as a man. And this is the way you wrestle in prayer. So whatever anybody is going through with the will of God, you wrestle with it. It's not between anybody in this place. It's between you and the Lord. And the Lord is saying, will you do my will? Okay. Or will you do your will? That's what it comes down to. Am I right? Your will or God's will? And that was with Jesus. That's how Jesus could have just said, no, I don't want to do this. But he was showing us a model of how to do this. He was modeling it. This is Christ wrestling with God. This is probably one of the most holiest and awesome moments you could ever see in the life of Jesus. One of the most holy and awesome. Why? Because you're seeing him struggle as a man. And he's struggling, wrestling with God over his life. Over his life. Imagine, he's wrestling over his life. I don't want to give up my life. I don't want to die like that as a man. I don't think we get into it like that. And you're going to do it too. You're going to get into your times with your kids and everything. You're just going to get on your knees and say, God, I don't know what to do. I want to do your will, but I want to do mine too. I want you to spare my kids. Are you hearing me? God is going to put you into your Gethsemane, whether you like it or not, because he's the Lord. And when people come to me and they're weeping, I'm just going to look and say, God's got to get his way. That's the truth. God has to get his way. Because he is the commander in chief. I'm just a low servant. God will get his way. Are you hearing me? With everybody who's believer. Because if he did it with Jesus, he'll do it with us. Because Jesus was perfect and we're not, so how much more work does he have to do on us? And if you look at when he's going with his will, he's going, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings he did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. This is in the Psalms. God only gave Jesus a body so he could die for us. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, oh my God. That's your will. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do, he does it again, come to do your will. He sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. And by that, see, do you see how important Christ's will is? By his will, we have been made holy. By his will. Do you see why he wrestled with his will? Because he knew that if he would have given in, you and I would not be holy and in hell today. So he wrestled with it. And he said, by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a glorious truth. No wonder he was wrestling. I'll never get over the cross. And I'll never get over this scene. This is the way we wrestle now. If you're going to follow Christ and become mature, you're not going to... And many people, trust me, many people will come to me. And I do the same thing, and they'll want to do something, or they'll make decisions without turning to the Lord. Who's with me? Me too, man. It's so crazy. And you'll just say yes or no, or can we do this? And you do not spend time with God asking him, what is your will? Is anybody with me? And I think God wants us to honor him in this way, that just the way Jesus did, what is your will, Lord? For all of us in this room, can you imagine how you glorify Christ when we do it this way? And then I'm going to tell you, listen to this closely. When you can get into a habit of turning to God and asking Him in the little things of life, what is your will, Lord? And you keep doing it, when the big crunch hits, you'll have no problem asking Him, what's your will? Because you're ready to do it. But if you are not doing it and the crunch hits, you're going to be a scatterbrain. And you're going to be mad at God. And He did this because, listen to this now. This is, okay, in Isaiah chapter 53, this is God the Father up here. In verse 10, it's not Christ. You got to see this. Yet it was the Lord's will. That's the Father. Why do I say that? To crush Him, because the Father said it's the Lord's will to crush Him. It was the Father's will to crush Christ and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life an offering for sin, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His head. It's an amazing verse. That when He said, I will die, He said, the will of the Lord will prosper and all of us will be saved. After His suffering, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. This is beautiful, man. This is because and this is true. I like what this one preacher said. He said, we did not get our sins forgiven on the cross, and we did. But we got them forgiven by the will of God in Gethsemane. When He said, thy will be done. Your sins were forgiven. And this is where my conclusion is for all of us, because I've been lifting up Christ, and I love it. I don't like lifting up men or me or you. It's just awful. Just garbage. Or any man. Ooh, somebody told me this. Just check this out. There's a guy I heard on the radio, and I said, oh, do I ever like hearing that guy preach? I do. There's some really good preachers. Eh? And then this person says to me, this is what just... just says to me, you should go and hear him at his church. Oh, I said, yeah, and I'll just get his autograph. Like, ridiculous. They're just men. I just like hearing the voice of God through a man. I don't want to see the man. I got enough friends. I don't need any more. Well, if God wants to bring them to me, okay, He can. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? They're men. You want to hear the voice of the Lord through the man. And this is where the conclusion is. This is the conclusion of it, of my message. When we wrestle in prayer to God's will, okay, and we're in His presence wrestling, something happens inside of us. This is what happens. Our willingness, not that we do it, because nobody has the power to do it, only the Spirit. But when you wrestle with God for His will to your will, something happens in that process where the flesh is broken. And when the flesh is broken, you're able to be released to say, here's my will. And the Holy Spirit's able to come in and enable you. That's why prayer is so important, because it gives God a chance to break the flesh. And so when you're praying, and whatever you're struggling with, you stay with God until you feel a break. Something breaks, and you're able to say, thy will be done. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and He enables you. You do it. I've had that happen to me sometimes. But I don't stay with God long enough because it hurts too much. Is everybody with me? And this is where I back myself up in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is what? And there's something happens when you really do arm yourself the way Christ did with suffering, and you go and you pray like that, and you're struggling like that. All of a sudden, sin gets broken in that area. Your will is no longer in control. Now it's willing to be offered. And then it says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for It happens, and it happens in prayer when you fight. This is not easy, trust me. Not for anybody in this room to do the will of God. This is probably the most strenuous exercise spiritually that you will ever have to get into. But when you start to do it more and more, like I said, and more, your flesh dies. Your will that wants to, I'll do it. I don't care what God says. And all of a sudden you start to do the will of God. They mesh. Everybody with me? This is not about school. I can quote all kinds of verses. This is not about doing that. This is about actually doing the will of God in a war. And you come through it. Thy will be done. I'm going to end. We'll pray. Just give me 1 second. It's called the treasure. I just love this. It wraps up my whole message. The cheerful girl with bouncy curly golden curls was almost 5. You know why I looked at Bonnie? Because I was thinking of my daughter, man. You're going to think of that too, man. I'm serious. You know, I got somebody, but just listen to this. And I'm telling you, I'm not perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes with her, but in my heart, I love my kids, man. The cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost 5. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them. A circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, mommy, can I have them? Please, mommy, please. Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. And this is what my wife would say. I'm telling you, this is what you'd say. $1.95? That's almost $2. If you really want them, I think I'll have some extra chores for you. And in no time, you could save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday is only a week away, and you might get another Christmas dollar there from Grandma. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores. She went to the neighbor and asked Miss McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said that if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving dad. I don't know about that, but okay, let's keep that up. And every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night, when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. You know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, that one you gave me, she's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She is so beautiful. You can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And always he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted her little hand up to her daddy, and when she opened it, there was a little pearl necklace with a little quiver. She finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's you. It's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind dad reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her genuine treasure. So like our Heavenly Father, he is waiting for us to give up our will in an area of our life so he can give us his will and his glory, his joy. That will be bless you. What do you have to give up? What do you have to say to God? I will. I don't know. But you know. You know what you're fighting with. What's going on? I don't know. I know what I have to. I know what I have in my life. And I think God is like that in that little story. Here, I'll make a deal with you, Lord. I'll give you this, but not that. Not that, God. Not that. And then he keeps coming back. And then finally we give it up. Isn't that happened to all of us in this room? That finally we give it up. And then we get, wow, why didn't I do this sooner? Are you with me? So I just want you all to get together in group 3 and 4.